The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter. On another occasion, as Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing along the border between Samaria and Galilee. When he entered a certain village, 10 men with leprosy met him. Standing at a distance, they called out loudly, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." As they went away, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus responded, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give glory to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go your way. Your faith has saved you." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Leprosy was a terrible disease, not just because of what it did to the body, but also for what it did to a person socially. If anyone had leprosy, they were considered unclean. They were shunted off to a colony by themselves. Therefore, there wasn't hardly a single aspect of their life that was left untouched by this disease. In our gospel reading, Jesus comes upon practically a crowd of lepers. 10 men were desperately calling out to Jesus for help. Jesus tells them to go show themselves to the priests. The reason why Jesus says this is because it was part of the law that God gave to Moses. Leprosy made a person ceremonially unclean. They couldn't be readmitted to society until a priest had looked them over and made sacrifice. When Jesus tells them to go to the priests, so that they can be checked over and return to their former lives. All 10 lepers believed what Jesus said. They began to make their way to the priests. Accordingly, they were healed by Jesus' almighty power. Their situation had previously looked quite hopeless. Now, they could return to the lives that they had known and loved. How happy they must have been as they looked forward to reunions and celebrations. In a sense, they had been lost to their families, and now they were found. They had been essentially dead to all those who loved them. Now they were alive. But one of these men was not like the others. He did not go home to celebrate with family and friends. He turned back to Jesus. St. Luke says that he glorified God with a loud voice when he came to Jesus. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. Samaritans were not from the right church. They combined some biblical truths with a whole bunch of pagan notions. The Jews looked down on them, and at least partly for good reason, because they were in error about many things. In spite of this, however, there the man was at Jesus' feet on his face. Have you ever been on your face at Jesus' feet? To some, this might seem like groveling. You wouldn't find Frank Sinatra in such a pose. He lived his life his own way, and that meant that he didn't kneel, much less fall on his face. To others who aren't so godless, this might just seem weird. That's not the way we thank and praise God in church. We sit and stand and fold our hands. Still others will say, "Well, this is what's in the Bible, so that's how we should give thanks." Henceforth, they will lie down in the church with their faces in the carpet during the divine service. All of these ways of looking at it, however, are only external. The attention is on the appearance. The appearance is not so important as what was going on internally. The Samaritan was filled with thankfulness. It's bursting within him. What he does outwardly is just how that thankfulness happened to be expressed. He was not putting on a show. He didn't do it to gain Jesus' approval or to be seen as more thankful than others. His motives were genuine. Therefore, all his actions were natural and a joy for him and for everybody who saw it. Jesus asks about the other nine. Where were they? Weren't they happy? Weren't they thankful? There's no reason to think that they weren't happy and thankful, in a sense, but their hearts were not lifted up to the Lord. Their hearts remain firmly planted on the earth. They were glad to see their families and have their lives get back to normal. They were happy to sleep in their own beds and to take up those projects that they had to abandon when they got leprosy. Jesus says in another place, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Everybody treasures something, or even many things. Whatever those things might be, that is where the happiness and thankfulness is located. The Samaritan's treasure was in the God of Israel and his Son, our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Since that is where his treasure is, that is where his heart is also. Where our heart is, where our happiness and thankfulness are located, is a sure indication of who our God is. There is a very close association between the first and second commandments. The first commandment requires our fear, love, and trust in the true God. The second commandment is about the use of God's name. We're not to use it for evil. Instead, we're to call upon our God in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. Whatever it is that is God in a person's life, whether it's the true God or whether it's an idol, whatever it is that a person looks to for happiness, for comfort, that is where the heart will be. That is also then where the thanks and praise will be too. And so with the failure of the nine to return and give glory to God, we are not just dealing with a thanksgiving problem. It's not just like, whoops, I forgot. The problem is much deeper. They have an idolatry problem. They have false gods from whom they expect lasting joy and comfort. There's no reason to think that their false gods are anything but wholesome and honorable. Their gods could have very well been their families, their children, their grandchildren, their wives, or it could have been their jobs, all wholesome and honorable. False gods by no means have to be dark and nasty. In fact, in a way, the better the idol looks, the more effective it is for the devil. These men gladly worshipped, not Jesus, but their families, their nation, their way of life, whatever. That's why they didn't come back. Their hearts were far from God, who created them and who so very recently healed them. The Samaritan, in a very real way, was actually unusual in his actions. It's not that surprising that only 1 out of 10 gave glory to God. His choice was against the grain, and in fact, not everybody would approve of it. Think realistically about what the man did. He didn't go to his home first. He went back to the stranger, Jesus. How does that make his wife feel? He didn't pour out his heart to his wife. He poured out his heart to his God. For him, it was better to spend one day in the courts of the Lord than to spend 1,000 with his wife and children or with whatever else is good in this world. There is a massive crowd of people, probably about 9 out of 10, who will say that it is fanatical and inhumane that this man chose his church and his God over his family. Now let's bring this close to home. I might touch a nerve here. 9 out of 10 funerals today are geared toward the family, toward the job, toward the hobbies, toward the earthly life of the person who has died, rather than being a service that is devoted to giving glory to God. A funeral service that is dedicated to a person's life is vastly more socially acceptable today than a funeral that thanks and praises God. That is very divisive. There are some people who will not look at me in the eye to this day because they think that I slighted their loved one by talking more about God than I did about them. I don't claim to conduct perfect funeral services or preach perfect funeral sermons, but one thing that I think I can safely say is that the whole service is directed toward God and his glory. God created this person. God redeemed this person with the blood of Christ. God sanctified and claimed this person as his own in holy baptism. Now God has brought the person to himself. A lot of people don't like that. Maybe 9 out of 10. And why should they? If they do not treasure God, then that is not where their hearts are. The message of a Christian funeral service, insofar as it is actually Christian, must always be that the relationship that the person had with their God is more important than the relationship that the person had even with their dearly loved ones. The only people who are going to appreciate that kind of message are the ones who likewise treasure God above all things and are eager to worship him. The rest, if they do not repent and believe, are going to find it offensive. That's understandable, because what they treasure is not given top billing. To choose to worship and glorify God is not free. There's a cost involved. It's going to rub some people the wrong way. Idolatry is always going to be more popular in this old world. It always has, it always will be. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But let's not let people's glaring eyes damper the joy that there is in glorifying God. What we see with the Samaritan is an outstanding thing. It is a precious jewel, a gift given by the Holy Spirit. Anybody who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good knows that it is very pleasurable to give thanks unto the Lord. To be sure, these experiences do not come along every day, at least not in the strength that we'd like them to. The devil, the world, and our sinful flesh see to that. With our divine service, where our hearts should be lifted up unto the Lord, we find that we struggle our glory be to God on high, is not as enthusiastic as we'd like it to be. And so may we grow in our sanctification. True growth as a Christian is not that we get sadder and sadder. Growth and strength are evident when we call upon God in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. Now, to an outsider, it might seem as though Christians are gloomy. That's because unbelievers put their trust in man. The Bible doesn't have very nice things to say about man. It's full of idolatry and ingratitude. It is a part of our training as Christians that we renounce our old Adam more and more, but at the same time, our confidence in our God is to increase more and more. And that confidence is our strength. Having confidence in God is very good in this life that is so full of troubles and disappointments. He is the God of all comfort who comforts us in our afflictions. When we are confident in Him and thankful, we have peace. We know that God is for us. Who then can be against us? God, who did not spare His only begotten Son, but gave Him up to death for us all, how cannot this God also give us all good things? So when this Samaritan is on his face, it is not so much the fact that he's on his face that is wonderful. It is the inward moving of his heart that is truly great. He has been given the gift of faith in the one true God, and that gift pays dividends. But we should realize that no matter how much pleasure we have ever gotten from thanking and praising God in this life, it is only a down payment given by the Holy Spirit. The fullness is yet to come. The book of Revelation shows us that heaven is full of thanksgiving and praise. In Revelation chapter 7, St. John is given a vision of heaven. He sees a great multitude there that no one could number, from every tribe, nation, people, and language, gathered before God and before the Lamb with palm branches in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb." And all the angels and the elders around the throne with the four living creatures fall on their faces, just like the Samaritan, worshiping God and saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Realize that this is not just for somebody else in a far-off place. Those Christians who have died with faith in Jesus are already there. You will be there too, according to Jesus' own word. We saw in our gospel reading how wonderfully Jesus' word worked. Jesus said the word, the men were healed. Jesus speaks also to you. He says, "Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved." He says, "Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Here we have the promise not just of a curing of leprosy, but the defeat of death and hell. Therefore, lift up your hearts. We lift them up unto the Lord. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is meet and right so to do. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.